Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles this morning, we'll resume our message here, our studies in the book of Philippians. And I'm kind of torn this morning between going on with our regular study line and things that are on my heart. And I guess I'll just mention it in passing at first. But we saw Pastor Andre's wife, Joanne, die and go home to be with the Lord last Friday. And it's not something to mourn like the world mourns. And, you know, I mentioned it last week, and it's an incredible thing that we have to fall back on and a peace that we have to rely upon in the truth of the Word of God. But the world looks at death as the end of life. And to a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're well taught and you understand the truth of the Word of God, we look at death as really the beginning of life. And so I mentioned it last week, and I think a little bit of the week prior. When the world speaks of life, they speak of life as our hearts beating in these bodies, as we have brain function in these bodies. And they think of life as ceasing when the brain function ceases and the heart ceases to pump blood. And so therefore, our mortal bodies don't function any longer in the natural realm. Well, man doesn't understand that we have a soul that's eternal. And our eternal soul, which was created from before the foundation of the world, brought into existence at a point in time when our mother and father came together the seed was, the egg was, you know, germinated by the seed. And at that point in time, we individually became a living soul, a living being. And, you know, that's why we get so upset about the push for the right of a woman's body for abortion, that kind of thing. You're not aborting a fetus. You're murdering a living soul when that takes place. And, of course, man's mind functions, and really his thinking derives from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when God mentions life, God does not speak of life as the time that we're spending in this body, breathing and functioning and going about the things of the Lord. Yes, we're alive. But we need to think of ourselves as eternal beings. And when God speaks of life, it's life like He has. And what kind of life does the Lord have? He has a perfect existence. He has eternal life. He has peace with Himself. God, you know, God is the self-existent one. And the turmoil that we see man go through in this world is not what's equated to life in the presence of God. And so when we go to see the Lord, which we all have an appointment to do, we are going to be living the same kind of life that He lives. All of our, you know, it's kind of embarrassing to mention, but I've been watching this series called Ancient Aliens. And there's like 14 seasons, okay? And they're like the episodes are like an hour long each. So you can really, it's great fodder to fall asleep to. But they talk about a lot of concepts that man doesn't really have a grasp on, of course. The premise of the show is to apply the fact that ancient aliens were really our creators and not a god, right? It's just raw entertainment, folks. I'm not gleaning anything from it in that respect. But it causes you to kind of think about some things that that people don't have the answers for that are really answered in the Word of God. One of them being that if you look at all the different religions of the world, they all have, they believe in a god that came from above. Okay, and of course the alien theorists, and this is, I know this is far-fetched and everything, and people listening that aren't here in the auditorium probably think I'm crazy. but I don't believe in alien theory at all, okay, guys? I just don't. We see these stories of, you know, fighter jets trying to chase down bogeys that can go five times the speed of a jet and everything. We're dealing with some modern technology there that hasn't been revealed to us by the U.S. government or the Russian government, okay? That's the answer for all these things. But getting back to my point, when you look at all the things that are theorized as being something that came from extraterrestrials or this or that, there's a common denominator between all these thoughts. The religions of the world, the thinking of mankind, it derived originally from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we started branching off into the other religious beliefs, starting with the way of Cain. Okay? And so there's a semblance of the truth of the Word of God in all the different religions of the world. So it's not so far-fetched to believe, to understand why all these different civilizations over the centuries believe that their God was somebody that came from above. We're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just tarnished by all the lies that have been applied to it over the centuries of unbelief. But when we look at like our brain functions, okay, we have the ability to use, yes, the theory that we only use 10% of our brains is really kind of false. Our brain activity is total. However, we don't have the ability to use our brains in the full capacity that they can possibly be used by. We will be able to when we're in the presence of God. All the things that taint our bodies and our minds because of sin, because of the fact that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and became a fallen being, so we are like him, born as a fallen being, all those things will be rid when we're in the presence of the Lord. And so, you know, I believe it's going to be a, not like the world believes, where you're going to become this, like, drugged automaton that just, you know, like a heroin addict. When you're high on heroin, I'm using that as a bad, this is probably a bad example too. But, you know, the world kind of looks at it this way. It puts you in a state where you don't care about what's going on around you. That's not what heaven is going to be like. We're going to have perfect mind, perfect being, perfect ability to think. The clarity that we're going to be experiencing in our minds and in our bodies is going to be something that we haven't ever even had a taste of in this body that's cursed. And so, truly, when we say they're in a better place, that is the truth of the matter. They are literally in a better place. And the only ones that can say that are ones that are speaking of a person that have their trust in the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not meant to be a thing that we break down and mourn and express this feeling like we lost someone. You know, that concept that we lost someone is a concept of the world. That's really a concept that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we haven't lost anyone if they've gone on to be with the Lord. They've simply departed from our presence for a short period of time until we go to meet them. And so, don't feel bad, like I did, if you're not going to cry your eyes out for 6 days straight, you know. We feel the loss. And I was mentioning this to Debbie here a little while back. When I was struggling preaching the Word of God at first, you know, my fears and my anxiety and that kind of thing kind of took over, and I was trying so hard to go against what the Lord was laying upon my heart and preach according to my notes and that kind of thing. So it kind of started in fits and starts. But when I look back where Aaron's sitting right now, Joanne typically sat in that seat or the one next to it. When I would look back at her, she'd have this smile that was beaming across her face from ear to ear, and it would just kind of settle me down. And I knew that everything was going to be all right. And so, you know, it's we're going to miss her. But the wonderful part about it is that we're going to see her again. And when I was talking to Debbie, we were texting each other earlier yesterday, and I mentioned to her when she came into the presence of the Lord and saw my grandmother, saw Norma, saw Stan, they probably all asked her, you know, what took you so long? This is great up here. And that's literally the way that it is, and that's where we should leave it. And so knowing the Lord as your Savior is such a wonderful, wonderful blessing. All the ills and worries of the world, they fade into a mist and into nothingness when we know who our Lord and Savior is, what we have that's been promised to us, which is the kingdom of heaven. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. Okay, that means that we can't do anything in our lives to corrupt it or to distance ourselves from it. It's guaranteed for us and reserved for us in heaven. And as believers in Jesus Christ, in corruptible bodies, and we know that we screw up all the time, the Lord has promised that we're kept by the power of God. And so we're not kept by our own power or our own ability to keep the law or to keep our minds upon the Lord. You know, the Ten Commandments are pretty pretty strict. You know, you look at them and to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And people say that they actually do that. That means that if you thought about one thing in your life that's aside from the Lord your God, then you didn't love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. So it's important that we understand that we're kept by the power of God. And so I just wanted to kind of get that off my chest. And really, it kind of folds into what we're going to be studying here in the book of Philippians. Now, here in the second chapter, it says in verse 1, "If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love," which we were just talking about, the love that we speak of when we're speaking of the love of Christ is the love that our Lord Jesus Christ showed us when he died upon the cross of Calvary. "If any fellowship of the Spirit," you know, we function based upon the like-mindedness supplied to us by the Spirit of God, according to the truth of the Word of God. "If any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Okay? And that's, you know, being in alignment with the truth of the Word of God. And so, being bound by the thing that indwells us all, which is the Godhead, which includes the Spirit of God, by the preaching of the Word of God, the Spirit of God that indwells us gives us the ability to understand it and binds us all together by it. I don't know how many times I've preached a message and we end up chatting a little bit about it after the service now and then. And Debbie had taken the kids upstairs and, you know, taught them a message. And, you know, I might mention this or mention that. That kind of dovetails into exactly what she was teaching, which reinforced the kids and Noah. And then the same thing happens with Pastor Andre's messages. It's just the Lord has a theme for us any particular day and has the ability to kind of give us all, each individually, what we need based upon that theme. And that's the self-same Spirit that works in every one of us that's doing its job. And so that's an incredible thing to have faith in. And so we're of one accord. That means we all function by the same plan, the same set of truths, and of one mind. And he says this, "Let nothing be done through strife." Okay? And what is that? We talked about it last week. That's kind of seeking one's own ends. Okay? And a lot of the religionists in the world do just that. Or for vainglory, and that's doing things to be seen. You know, this idea that's proffered in Christianity and really all the religions of the world, that we are somehow, by the fact that we believe in whatever God we believe in, made to be a better person at that moment in time, and so therefore we have the ability to show the world how righteous they can be if they trust in the same God that we trust. We're always a poor example of that. But man likes to twist what he does and think of himself as being more good than he is bad. Okay? But how are we showing the world how to act when we are not perfect at it? You know? It doesn't make any sense. And Jude did this all the time. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. This whole thing here that we're going to read in this first part of the second chapter is kind of explained by our Lord here. In Matthew chapter 6. All right, in verse 1 it says, "Take heed that you do not your alms." Okay, this is the things you do for the Lord. Okay, your righteous acts. Not that we have any righteous acts in and of ourselves, but for instance, if the offering plate were to go around, I'll use this as an example, and everybody's given a couple bucks or 20 bucks or 50 bucks or whatever, and I pull out my $100 bill, wave it in the air, and drop it in the plate, you know, what am I doing? I'm trying to supply the church with funds necessary to operate, but we do that, we're supposed to do it in secret, okay? And is it done to try and motivate others to give more? Typically it has the opposite effect. Oh, he's putting $100 in, that means I don't need to put any in. Yeah. the only person that's doing any that's gaining anything there is the person that's throwing the $100 in so that everybody can see him. You know, and the Lord talks about it. He's going to tell us about it here. That man has his reward. Okay, but what we do by faith, and it's between us and the Lord. And so, you know, I'm just using this as a single example. There's many other examples that could be used. But I typically tuck what I give in an envelope so nobody can see it, and I drop it in the offering plate, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. It's between me and the Lord. I'm not doing it for vain glory, like Paul's talking about. And so he said, take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Okay? Who do we serve? Do we serve our fellow man, or do we serve our Lord and Savior? Well, the latter. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet. I love the way he puts it here. Do not sound a trumpet before thee. That's okay, if I gave Noah a trumpet and said, okay, blow this really loud before I put the $100 in there, so everybody knows that I'm dropping, you know, the Benjamin in the plate. That's what I'm thinking, yeah. Dun, da, da, da. Okay. Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do. This is the Greek word hypokrites, which means an actor. Okay? They're acting like they're godly. Like they do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may not have, or that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Of course, as believers, we're going to be rewarded when we go into the presence of God for the things done in the body. That means according to the gifts the Lord has given us and our functioning in those gifts, we're going to be given crowns of righteousness. And, you know, I was on a forum last night, and probably a waste of time, but I was kind of reading what people were saying about this and what people were saying about that, and somebody had the question they posted there, why does God give us crowns of righteousness when we go into His presence? And it's a good question. You know, why do we receive a crown of righteousness? Well, we know as believers that He is the only one worthy to rule and to reign, so those crowns will be passed from our heads to His feet when we receive them. That's the proper thing to do, and we'll be functioning in the proper mind when we're in His presence, and that's what we're going to do. But we've got to remember that God is a sovereign being. He is the Lord, that's why we call Him Lord, the Lord of His own realm, okay? The Lord of creation. But what are we? As Jesus Christ was shown in the Scripture to be the heir, okay? Of course, He is God. He's God incarnate. We are what? Joint heirs with Him. Okay? And so, the heir to the crown would one day receive the rulership. And if we are joint heirs and receive all the same blessings He receives, we are believing kings in the kingdom of heaven along with our Lord. Okay? And of course, like I said before, we pass those crowns to His feet. You know, the Lord doesn't take anything away from us when we go into His presence and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He doesn't look at, people want to say, oh, you got to watch out what you do in your life because we're going to someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you haven't done this thing, or if you have done this thing, or if you've sinned so much, or sinned, you know, those things aren't going to be taken into consideration. Because where are our sins? Well, they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're not remembered against us anymore. And so the sin in our lives, first sin we've committed all the way to the last sin we're going to commit before we breathe out our last exhalation of breath, are all under the blood of Christ. God can't see them any longer. Okay, so we're not going to be judged for those things. We're going to be rewarded for the things done according to the gifts that God has given us in the body of Christ. And so I kind of look at it this way, and it's the same way Pastor Andre looks at it. That if you are, let's say you get saved, and for the next 30 years of your life until you die, you're only in church on Christmas and Easter, okay? And you don't really learn much about the truth of the Word of God. Are you still going to be a child of heaven? Yeah, you're still going to heaven. Once saved, always saved. That's the truth of the Word of God, okay? But if you have actually grown in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you're looking forward to that day, like Joanne was looking forward to that day. You know, she told Pastor Andre that she wanted to, what was it? One, one, wanted to die like she drives. That's right. Which was fast. And, you know, I remember seeing her sometimes. The older she got, the more, you know, slumped behind the steering wheel she got. And driving that car down River Road, I was following her a couple times. And she's just barreling on through, kind of over in the bicycle lane. 45, 50 miles an hour until she takes a turn, you know. It's a good thing we have guardian angels. It's a good thing those angels can fly faster than 75 miles an hour. But Pastor Andrew was just saying that he was at a job, I think, over in Bend or in Central Oregon somewhere. And she was here, and his job got done early, and so she came over to visit him and made it over the hill in an hour and 15 minutes. You know, you're taking those corners at a pretty good clip if you do that. But she certainly did. She was eager to go into the presence of God. And that seems like an oddity. You know, the episode of Ancient Aliens I was watching last night actually was talking about how man's trying to find a way of through science and through drugs, of reversing the aging process. Well, what does man really desire? Man desires eternal life. Why does he desire that? Because God told him he could have that at some point in time, but man departed from it. You know, so that thought is in mankind because of the truth of the Word of God. And so, you know, with man's efforts to try and extend life and make life this thing where we, now they're trying to 3D print body parts and using like, and this technology is in its infancy right now, but of course things go pretty quickly. You never know what's going to happen. But like, for instance, if you have cancer in some part of your body, they can remove that part of your body, create replacement tissue that your body will eventually... It can be installed on you, and your body will grow veins and capillaries through it, that kind of thing, and they say it'll work. I remember an episode of Star Trek Next Generation. I'm a Trekkie. In fact, we got to sit down and watch every episode of Next Gen someday. It takes about 9 months. I'll pass all this knowledge to you. You know, you watch it now, and the mind of kids are so imaginative. My mind was so imaginative when I was a kid. We could never afford to have, like, for instance, in middle school, I think it was 7th grade, the kids that were in families that had some money were getting Reebok Pump basketball shoes. And so they had little air bladders in them and a little valve and a little air. It's shaped like a basketball, but a little rubber socket that you would pump, 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 and it would pump the air into these little air bladders in your shoe, which would tighten your shoe up, which would give you better performance on the court. As if 7th graders need to have better performance on the court. But my family could never afford to get me a pair. In fact, when I finally got a pair, they were going out of style, and like some Nike shoe with the air bubble in the back came out, and everybody was getting that. So I had this little... Today they call it a man purse. I had a little satchel that I kept stuff in. I had like a pocket knife and everything in there. And always thought that I was going to start a fire with two pieces of wood, so I had a couple sticks in there. And yeah, exactly. Spectre gadget, whatever. But with my imagination, I kind of just pretended that I could pull whatever I wanted to out of there. I always wanted to be an F-16 fighter pilot. And so in my imagination, I could pull this F-16 out of there, and I was a fighter pilot. And maybe I was a little old to be that imaginative about kid stuff, but that's what I did. So I pretended like I had the shoes that I wanted. I pretended like I had the clothes that I wanted. And I used my imagination. And so I think that's where the affinity to Star Wars and Star Trek and all that kind of stuff came from. But in one of the episodes of Star Trek Next Generation, there was a species they encountered that they were individually alive for thousands and thousands of years, just these ancient beings, because they would go to other species and harvest their bodies and use the body parts to replace the body parts on themselves that are wearing out. And so they were this amalgamation of like an aggregate of Klingon and human and Romulan and just showing you the level of my nerdiness here. But they were this ugly, nasty mess, and they were just absolutely miserable because they'd been alive for so long. But they kept perpetuating their lives. Well, you know, mankind wants to kind of do the same thing. But, you know,
if we just get older and older and older and life grinds away at us and grinds away at us and eventually we have no joy in life, if we know we have an eternal inheritance in heaven that's perfect and reserved for us and we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and live in a body of perfection, why do we want to prolong this? Really, that's a statement of unbelief. Man doesn't know what's going to happen to himself after he dies. I've known Christian people that have claimed they're Christians, and at their deathbed, they're wondering where the hell they're going to go. And that's the worst tragedy in the world, you know. And there's no comfort in that. How are you supposed to comfort someone who doesn't think that they've committed enough sin to be banished from the presence of God? You know where they're going, but it's impossible to comfort them. But we have peace with God. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so these pretenses that man goes through to try and be like God, it's pointless, and it's a dastardly expression of unbelief. So going on here, the Jews, it says in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites." Again, these are actors. "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." Why the corners? Because you can be seen from four different ways. Okay? "That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." And when thou, I've mentioned to you, I like to pray in the shower. I like to be alone. I like to be, if I'm going to meditate on the things of God, I want to meditate with God. All right? He indwells us all. But that doesn't mean you can't pray in public. That doesn't mean you can't pray driving down the highway. Pray wherever you want. But when you pray, don't pray to be seen. Because you're not talking to God. You're talking to the other men when you do that. And so going on, he says, "Shut the door and pray to thy Father, which is in secret." That's exactly what it says. I was right. "And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions." We have the religions of the world that have what's known as mantras, And they'll, like the Jews at the Wailing Wall. They'll go to the wall, and they'll start rocking back and forth to get themselves in this rhythmic motion, and they'll say, whatever it is in Hebrew, "God, please do this. God, please do this. God, please do this. God, please do this," And they're praying for the restoration of the temple and the kingdom, which they once had on earth. Again, a blatant expression of unbelief. God is within us. Okay? We are the temple of the living God. We are living stones in the temple of God. And so, when we ask God for things, and when we pray about things that are in our heart, ask Him and leave them there. Now, that doesn't mean that, God knows that we're not going to perfectly do this all the time, and that we repeat things frequently when we pray, but this mantra, this chant of repetition, as if the more times I see it, God will see that I'm holy enough to be finally granted this thing. That's not how God works. And so he says, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him." All right? And that's kind of an, if you think about that, he told us to pray, okay? So what is prayer really? It's an expression of faith, okay? God knows what you need. Just like when my kid needs something, okay? A good parent will always know what his kid needs. And so when he asks for it, it's typically something that he already knows, or the parent already knows what he needs, or she needs, or, it's a girl. Our relationship with our Lord, and this is the reason why we call him Father, is just like a relationship with a parent. And so going on, it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." And, of course, we're not talking about our carnal sustenance, but yes, we pray for that as well. But our daily bread is the truth of the Word of God. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And so what does man have? He has a debt against the law, or the Jews did. The Gentile nations were never under the law, but they, in essence, through religious practices, put themselves under law, because all religion is based upon man's morality. And it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from really the evil, that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And, you know, typically, what are you talking about here? And this can be misconstrued as a Christian, I need to forgive everybody around me and it makes me a better person. Well, religionists, moralists, people that think they're justified by the works of their own hands typically do. They use others as an example to show themselves to be better. Okay? I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than so-and-so. You know? And we ought not to do that. We understand that we're all under this curse that took place when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We are all born dead in trespasses and sin. And we all need full forgiveness that's provided to us by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And so he says in verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And so if you're constantly using people as an example of how good you are, you know, how are you ever supposed to put yourself before the grace of God and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all sin? Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites or the actors of sad countenance. You know, and I've seen pictures of Hindus that sit there and pray for hours on end and fast for multiple days, and they'll sit under a tree somewhere and just be as still as can be, and they always have this, you know, look on their face like, oh, I'm suffering. That's the same way the Jews were, okay? When they were fasting, it was as though they're putting themselves through hell to show their faith, their great faith in God, so that you can somehow be like them and have the relationship that they have with God, you know? It's ridiculous. So they have a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they shall appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fast, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. Because when they fasted, they would, sometimes if they were mourning and fasting, they'd cover themselves with ashes, or they wouldn't bathe. You know, they wanted people to know that they were in a state of fasting. Okay? But thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And going down to verse 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. It's very contrary to what the religious systems of the world teach. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And I used to be into bird watching, another extension of my nerdiness. Still kind of like to see a rare bird periodically. We'll be driving down the road, and I'll be like, there's a yellow-bellied warbler. Liz will be like, where? And she never sees it. That's what she says. I always say I see bald eagles. There's a lot of bald eagles around here, but she has never seen a bald eagle before. It's right there. All right. I think I taught myself, when you're steelhead fishing and the water's clear enough, steelhead are called by fishermen the gray ghost, because they're really hard to see in the water. They've got a speckled body. It's kind of got a greenish tint to it. But the sides of the steelhead has this silvery gray hue that if you look down in the water just right, you can see this little gray, like, muddled strip. And so when you teach yourself how to spot that, you can cast to them. And it's quite a thrill when you're casting to a fish that you can see that weighs, you know, 8-9 pounds. And they come and nail it, and you got a fight on your hands. But I think that taught me how to spot wildlife. So I can see deer and birds in the bushes and that kind of thing, even though I don't hunt. It's a useless skill. when you look at the birds out your window, do you ever see, unless they're like a diseased bird or something like that, every now and then you'll see a funky squirrel come along that should be shot and buried as quickly as possible. But, like a mangy one or whatever. But, you know, you look out the window, you see the birds, and there's no such thing as a skinny bird or a skinny
you know, what do you call it when you're starving?
Emaciated.
Yeah, an emaciated squirrel, unless they have a disease, like I said.
Who feeds those animals? Well, God does, okay? And they don't store all their foods in a barn, and they're not out there sowing in the fields, okay? God takes care of them. And so what he's saying, if he can take care of them, do you think it's too much to ask for God to take care of your needs as well? And it says in verse 27, which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? This is the same as if we were to say, who can, just by willing it, add an inch to their height? Okay, it's impossible. And why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, with all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. I was thinking of Solomon the other day. And he was talking about, you know, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And what did Solomon have? Well, he had all the riches of the world. Okay, he had anything he wanted to at his disposal. He was dating 1,000 women. You know, anything a man could want, he had. But when he said all vanity of vanities, all is vanity, that's basically the modern way, or the way of antiquity of saying more money, more problems. I can't even remember where that came from, but I think it was Jay-Z, the rapper, or something like that. So going on, it says, wherefore, and this is verse 30, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Now, this is the verse I was reading all this to get to, and it kind of brings it all together. Seek first the kingdom of God. Okay? That is our primary purpose for still being in these living, breathing bodies. Okay? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And so God has us here for a purpose. All right? And when that purpose is complete, his purpose for a believer in Jesus Christ to still remain in these bodies of sin is so that other souls can be saved and those souls can be built up in the truth of the Word of God. And we all have a part in that. It may seem like the pastor is the only one doing any work, but that's absolutely utter nonsense. You know, people are given the gift to pray, the gift to give, the gift of faith, the gift to do things that are necessary for the operation of the church. Some people have a gift to go visit others that are in need. I'm not very good at going to a hospital and saying all the right things to make somebody feel good. I can tell them about the Word of God, which typically makes a believer feel good, but I don't have that. I'd be a doctor with a cold bedside manner. I'm kind of blunt, and I just say whatever's on my mind. But, you know, it's interesting. When we pray for those that are possibly in the place of death, you know, it seems like the world would think we're crazy. But, you know, we prayed for the rapid homecoming of Joanne, for the rapid homecoming of Stan, for the rapid homecoming of Jim, all those that have gone home before us, you know, my grandma, Norma, all those were all prayed once the, you know, signs of death started setting in that they would go home quickly. But the rest of the religious world, through their efforts to want to be healers, would always be praying, Lord, raise them up, you know. Well, what's the point of that? You're contradicting God if you say that, because the moment that God is done with the job that he has for us to do upon this earth, we are not going to withhold our passing through the veil of death for 1 second longer than he has purpose for us. You know? And that's the truth of the matter. And so he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, or for the next day. For the morrow, or the next day, shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All right? And so going back to Philippians. Now remember, as we read this, Jesus, before he was apprehended by,
what's his name? The one that betrayed him. The name's slipping my mind. Judas. Sorry. Judas had gone to the authorities and, you know, basically took a ransom to explain to the authorities where Jesus could be located and where they could arrest him. So before that took place, our Lord went to the Gethsemane and told the disciples to follow him and to watch him. And he prayed and said, and this seems like an oddity, but really it makes total sense if you encapsulate it properly. And he prayed and said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Okay? And of course, it's our Lord. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, speaking to God the Father. Technically, he's speaking to himself. But he's separated by the work of the Son and the work of the Father, and so it was proper for him to pray like that. But was he asking for God to somehow take away the anguish that he was about to suffer? No. He knew exactly what he had to do. He knew exactly what the answer would be. That prayer was for us. Okay? That prayer was to show us that there was no other possible way that man can be redeemed and that our Lord had to put himself on the cross to take all of our sin upon himself. Okay? And so our Lord was, as we're going to read here in the book of Philippians, obedient unto death. And so he says in verse 4, let not every man on, this is the second chapter, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you. Okay? So what he's about to explain, he says, let this mind be in you, or be like-minded, which was also in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, okay, Jesus Christ was God that we can see, okay, God in a body, God incarnate, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, what does that mean? I looked it up. It's kind of a hard to understand in the English translation. But our Lord Jesus Christ presented himself to the nation of Israel as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How did that happen? He had to be a servant. Okay? He had to give himself as a ransom for sin. Okay? But yet he was God Almighty, the Creator, with all power and glory from all eternity. Okay? And so, it says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. And we looked at last week in the Old Testament where he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself. Because remember, he's the deity God, God the Creator, God the Almighty, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, I've been trying to get here for the last few weeks, and I'm just going to beep, but I'm going to spend two more minutes. There we go. Turn to me, or with me to John chapter 13. And we'll go through this real quick. I can never get there. It's a new Bible, and the page and pages kind of stick together. There we go. Okay, let's see here. Oh, I'm in the 12th chapter. Here we go. Helps to be in the right spot. All right. Let's see. Let's start in verse 1. Now, therefore, the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that it was that his hour was come, and that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. And then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. There's a lot of that in the Word of God. And Peter said unto him, Thou will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Okay, he was trying to teach him a lesson here. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Of course, they were believers in Jesus Christ. Their sins had been cleansed. And he was speaking about Judas being not all of them. He was not clean. He would betray him. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, Well, for so I am. For if I then, your Master, or your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. And so, who is he? He's proclaiming his deity. Okay, he's God incarnate. And if he can lower himself to the point of servitude to wash his disciples' feet, is there anything that's too menial that the Lord would ask us to do that we should refuse because it's a lowly task? Absolutely not. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, that the scripture may be fulfilled, that he eateth bread with me and lifteth up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it comes to pass, that you may believe that I am he. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And so, our Lord Jesus Christ was a servant unto the end. Okay? And so, because he put himself in the position of dying for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, paying the ultimate price that no man could pay, is there anything that's too much that the Lord could ask us to do of ourselves for the furtherance of the gospel? And the answer to that is no. And so, our purpose in life, and this is part of getting your spiritual head screwed on straight, our purpose in life is to serve the Lord in the capacity he's given us to serve, and to assist in the spreading or the propagation of the gospel message, that souls may be saved, and that those souls may be built up like us in the truth of the Word of God so that they can serve as well until the Lord receives them also and us through the veil of death to be with him in permanent bliss. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the gospel message and how simple it really is. How that all we need is to have faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died for us upon the cross of Calvary, and that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved for in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.